through the book of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse number 14 and read down through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14 down through verse number 21. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 14 down through the end of the chapter. And the Bible says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we're thankful for all that's transpired in this service up to this point. And again, we pray, Father, that all that's been done would be pleasing to you and give honor and glory to you and to your Son. And we pray now for the preaching of your word, that, Father, you'd bless it. I pray, Father, you'd help me to communicate the blessings that I've received from studying the word of God this week. And Lord, as we communicate these verses here this morning and preach from them, I pray, Father, you'd take the message this morning and apply it to each and every heart. God, we're all needy people. And Father, there's something in these verses for each and every one of us. So I pray, God, our hearts would be open. We'd be receptive to your word, and that, Father, you would work and minister in a way that only you can. We pray most of all, should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Father, our prayer always is for the lost to get saved. And so we pray that as the word goes out, that, God, you would take something. May your Holy Spirit use it in their heart to convict them of their sin, show them their need for Christ, and help them today to come to him, receiving eternal life. Father, bless the word. We ask in Jesus Christ's wonderful name, amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is again trying to cement his relationship with the church at Corinth. The church in Corinth has been plagued with division. Not only division among cliques or groups of people in the church itself, but division in their loyalty or their affection toward different preachers. Again, back in chapter 1, Paul said, some say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. And so there is a division in the church at Corinth, and Paul, as he's writing chapter 4, is pleading with them to remember the relationship that exists between Paul and the church at Corinth. As he tries to cement that relationship, notice here in chapter 4, we've already covered three of the sections. Verse 1 to 6, Paul emphasized his calling. Notice in verse number 1, he said, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And we preached on verse 1 through 6 that Paul was trying to tell the church at Corinth, I am a steward of the mystery of God. He's trying to build the relationship with them and emphasize his calling. In verse 7 to 14, he emphasized his credentials. In verse number 9, he said, for I think that God has set forth us the apostles last. And he emphasized that the apostles had been through hunger and thirsting and nakedness and buffeting and persecution, and that he was willing to endure those things because of the believers in Corinth. So he emphasized his credentials. In the verses we look at this morning, in verse 15 to 21, Paul now emphasizes his concern. Not his calling, not his credentials, but now his concern. His calling was shown by the word stewards. His credentials were shown by the word apostle. And folks, I couldn't have planned this any better if I wanted to. His concern is shown in verse number 15 by the word father. In verse 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. I'm just always amazed at the goodness of God that on this Father's Day, we happen to hit 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 to 21. And it's about Paul's relationship to the church, not as a steward, not as an apostle, but as a father. And so in these very verses, we learn the relationship between Paul and the church, the relationship between a father and the offspring. And so we're going to look at that this morning. Paul's relationship, Paul's concern for the church at Corinth as a father for his children. Notice, if you would, first of all, in verse 14 and 15, we read that Paul says he founded the family. He is the beginner, the originator. He is the founder of the family at Corinth. In verse 15, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, that's how he addresses them, as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers. See, Paul had stopped in the city of Corinth on his second missionary journey. Those of you that were with us a year, year and a half ago, we went through the book of Acts. We studied those things. And we saw Paul on his second missionary journey on the loop, on his round trip. He stopped at the city of Corinth. And in Acts chapter 18, we read that for 18 months, a year and 6 months, Paul was in the city of Corinth ministering and preaching the Word of God. When Paul went there, there were no Christians. When Paul went to Corinth, there was no church. When Paul arrived in Corinth, there was no gospel witness, not in that big metropolis city of intellect and integration. There were Jews and Hebrews and Greeks all there. It was a big industrial city. When Paul went there, there were no Christians, no churches, no witness. 18 months later when he left, there were many Christians. God said, I have many people in this place. There were many Christians. There was a church started. There was a gospel witness that could go out from that part. And now other preachers started stopping by at Corinth. After Paul had planted and watered, Apollos in Acts chapter 19 comes by and preaches at the church of Corinth. Shortly after that, we don't know when, the Bible doesn't record, but we get the information that Cephas or Peter himself came by the church and preached there for a little while. And so Paul started and founded that church, which was so hungry for the Word of God that later Apollos could come, an eloquent man, and come and preach and expound the Scriptures. The Bible said he was mighty in the Scriptures. And then Peter could come with his enthusiasm and with his eyewitness account of all the things that the Lord happened. And this church was fed by these different preachers. But Paul wants to remind you, Peter is good. He's got his place. Apostle is good. But I want to remind you, you're my sons in the faith. You have 10,000 instructors, but you only have one father. And so Paul is trying to remind them of his concern for them as a father for his children. Many people had believed at Corinth, and now there was a ministry there. And he reminds them in verse 15, it says, in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul was the one that fathered the family, that fathered the believers that were there at Corinth. And though the others had come along, they each attracted their own followings again. Paul was the educated one, and some of the people in Corinth that liked that kind of knowledge followed him. Apollos was the eloquent one, and because of his gift of oratory, many were just spellbound by his preaching, and there was nothing wrong with it, a different style from Paul, but just as good. And then Peter came through, as he said, with his enthusiasm, that one that always blurted things out before the Lord and was an eyewitness. And so the different preachers in the church were all dedicated or loyal to one preacher. But Paul says, I want to remind you, I'm the one that birthed you. I'm the one that fathered you. I'm the one that first came and preached the gospel when no one else did. I was the first one to come to you to preach and to teach for you for 18 months the Word of God. Now, Paul is saying this not because he's trying to put some special authority over the church, but he just wants to remind them of the special relationship that they had with the church. That they had 10,000 instructors, but they only had one father. They only had one spiritual father that had birthed them into the kingdom of God. We can bring it into our day. You can have 10,000 instructors in Christ. You can get every book and seminar and video and DVD and whatever it is. You can get everything that John Hagee's ever printed. You can get every book, if you want to, that Joyce Meyer's ever written. You can get every commentary that John MacArthur, I don't know why I'm picking on the J's, but you can get every commentary that John MacArthur has written. You can be one of the more up-to-date guys and be reading all the stuff from John Piper. But I got news for you. When there have been Christians that send all their money off to these different ministries in these different places, and you know what happens when you call and say, hey, my son's in the hospital, I need somebody to visit? They're not coming. They're not going to show up. You say, hey, my marriage is going through some difficult times and I'd like some counseling. They're not going to fly into Cambridge, Ohio and come back to where you're at. Paul is telling them, yes, you've got Peter, you've got Apollos, but there's only one that has the affection for you. There's only one that has the desire for your personal growth and your well-being that the others have. Paul, everywhere he went to preach the gospel, he preached where no man had been before. That was his desire, to build a special relationship with the people that were there. And Paul is trying to remind them of that relationship that they're having. He said he wants to remind them, I founded the family. There is a special relationship between the Apostle Paul and the church at Corinth. He was the one that founded the family. Then look secondly, if you would, down at verse 16. Not only did he found the family, he was an example to the family. Fathers, as we think of Father's Day, you're the founder of the family, and how many homes are being raised fatherless? People are not taking the responsibility that comes with fatherhood. Anybody can produce offspring. Any male can produce offspring. But it's another thing to be a father. It's another thing to be there. There are ministries today that are just geared toward wayward fathers and absent fathers and all that kind of stuff. It's a definite dilemma in our day. And Paul not only founded the family, but he was there to be an example to the family. They've said it this way, we teach much more by example than we do by words. And Paul was telling them, he said in verse number 16, he said, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. He's not asking for loyalty to him as a man. In fact, over in 1 Corinthians, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1. Paul kind of draws it out a little longer. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul says, be ye followers of me. He says that again. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul's not asking for a blind loyalty to follow him, no matter what he does. But he's saying, I am going to be an example to you of Christ. And as long as I am an example to you of Christ, then be ye followers of me. Fathers, in our homes, that is our challenge, to be an example of Christ, so that the children behind us have something godly that they can follow. And again, they're going to follow the example more than they're going, you know, don't do what I do what I say. They're going to follow the example more than they're going to follow the words that we give them. And Paul is emphasizing to them, he said, hey, I've been an example to you. Be ye followers of me. Paul used that phrase many times. Look over at Philippians chapter 3, if you would. The book of Philippians chapter 3. And on several occasions, Paul used this relationship with the churches he founded to say, I have set an example for you. Be ye followers of me. In Philippians chapter 3, notice if you would, down in verse number 17. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul said, brethren, here writing to the church at Philippi that he'd founded, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example, an ensample or an example. Paul said, I've set an example for you. I've set a pattern for you to walk. And those that you see walking the way I've walked, follow them. But those that you see walking contrary, look at verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, for they mind earthly things. Paul is saying, I've set an example of how you ought to walk. Don't follow the others. If they're walking the way I've walked, then walk that way. If they're walking contrary to how we have walked, then don't walk that way. Aren't you glad that the Bible makes it simple? It's not complicated. When you see somebody that's walking after God, walk after them. When you see somebody that's following God, it's okay to follow them as long as they're following God. Now, if you're following them and they step out of line, you're going to see God because that's the direction you're going. You continue following Him. But Paul said, be ye followers of me. I've set the example. That's a challenge. Fathers and mothers, grandfathers and grandmothers. That's an example, to set an example for those that are coming behind. Many times we bemoan our society and the condition of children and grandchildren going down. Well, they have to have the example. Churches, as you know, are trying to adapt to reach young people, and they're changing the whole structure of church and changing the whole way of their worship service in an attempt to reach younger generations. And they're finding out now, to their damage, that when they change all that, all they've done is watered down everything. And when the kids get off on their own, they're not sticking by it anyways. So changing the church has not helped society a bit. They need what we know to be true to be passed down from generation to generation to generation. And Paul said, follow me because I've been an example. I want you to be followers together of me. One of my pet peeves, of course, is always the new modern Bibles. And in every one of these verses where it says, be ye followers of me, they change the word follow to imitate. Be ye imitators of me. Can I say God doesn't want you to imitate anything? You know what? My Bible, I don't know if this one says it or not. No, this one's original. Some of them say, Brother Darrell, I think I've heard you talking about this last Sunday, imitation Morocco. You know what imitation means? It means fake. It means it's not real. God doesn't want you to be not real. God's desire is for us to be pure and to be righteous and to be holy and to be followers of God, not imitators. Be ye followers of God as dear children. We are to follow the example. We're to follow the example of Paul. You know what an imitator does? He combs his hair the same way as the person he's imitating. He dresses in the same clothes as the person. That's all superficial stuff. Imitation is not following. And Paul said, be ye followers of me. He didn't mean you've got to wear the little thing in your pocket that sticks up just like mine does and got to part your hair. No, he means be a follower of me. The ways that I've walked, the ways that I've shown you. He's pleading with them, follow those ways. And so Paul said, I've been an example. So much so, look at verse 17. So much so has he been an example to all those that followed him that he said, wherefore I sent unto you Timotheus. Look at verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son. What did he call them up in verse number 14? My beloved sons. That's what he called the church at Corinth. Now he says about Timotheus in verse 17, who is my beloved son. He said, I'm sending you one just like you. I'm sending you one of my beloved sons. One of those, and if you read the book of Acts and Paul's missionary journeys, while he's at Corinth, he met Timotheus. Timotheus was a Jew-Greek mixed race son. But Paul led him to the Lord and baptized him, and in fact left him as the pastor of the church at Ephesus later on. And Timotheus is one of Paul's converts, just like the people at the church at Corinth. And so Paul says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you one just like me and one just like you. I'm going to send him as an example that he will be a reminder to you of all my ways. Look at verse 17. Who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, he shall bring you into remembrance of all my ways which be in Christ. Timothy was to be an example to the church of all of Paul's ways. When they looked at Timothy, they thought, he's just like Paul. He walks just like Paul did. He doesn't do the things Paul didn't do. He does do the things Paul did do. He doesn't look like him. I mean, he's not imitating him. But he's a reminder. Paul said he will bring you into remembrance. Isn't it great when people remind you of spiritual things? My son Robert is going to a church up in Navarre, Ohio, and he sent me a CD of the preacher that he's listening to preach up there. And I was driving back home from Massillon about a month or so ago, and I put that CD in to listen to his preacher preach. I don't know the fella. The last name is familiar, but I don't know him at all. And I'm listening to it, and boy, it haunted me. And I don't mean in a bad way. But I was driving down the road, and every preacher has a different style. They've got different, way of doing things. And just the way he spoke, his sentences are kind of short, they're kind of choppy, not in a bad way, but just his style. And then he's got this little this little laugh at the end of everything. And I was listening, I said, I've heard this guy before. I know this guy, but I've never met him, I've never heard him. And it took me a little while, but I went back 35 years to the youth director at Coalau Baptist Church where I got saved, and I said, he sounds exactly like 30. I haven't heard that guy in 35 years. But this style reminded me of that preacher I heard 35. He brought me into remembrance of him, and it was a blessing to me. It was a blessing to be reminded of somebody that had a part in my early ministry, my early church growth as a Christian, to be reminded of that. And Paul is saying to them, I'm going to send you Timothy. I'm going to send you this young man, and when you see him and when you hear him, you're going to say, boy, does he remind me of Paul. He's going to remind you of all my ways, notice in verse 17, which be in Christ. All my ways which be in Christ. Paul was not ignorant of the foundation of what he was trying to teach. He wasn't trying to get people to follow him so the Apostle Paul could be something great. That's what made the Apostle Paul great. Because he wasn't trying to get people to follow him to make him great. He was trying to get them to follow him in Christ. And when they did that, it would fix all of the problems that they had. Paul's trying to straighten out the problems of the church. You know what he said? If you just remember the example I set, and if you look at Timothy and remember the ways that I taught you, that will fix everything. That will straighten everything out. He said, I founded the family. I want that relationship for us to be the way it ought to be. I've been an example to the family. His consistency, he said in verse number six, as I teach everywhere in every church. Consistency, Dad. Consistency, Father. It's hard to have. To be constant in your rules, constant in your regulations, not easily giving in, not easily backing down, but to say this is the way things are. This is what we do. We go to church on Sunday morning. We go to church on Sunday night. We go to church on Wednesday night. This is what we do in our house. We don't listen to this stuff. We don't watch that stuff. We don't do it. This is what we do. We do read our Bible. We have to have consistency in everything we do. Paul said, I wasn't one way in one place and another way in another place. He said in verse number 17, I teach everywhere in every church. He was consistent in what he did. We need that consistency in our life if it's going to affect the coming generations after us. So Paul said, I founded the family. Paul said, I was an example to the family. Then thirdly, down in verse 18 to 21, Paul disciplined the family. Uh-oh. He founded the family. He was an example to the family, and he disciplined the family. Fathers, I got news for you. Along with the privilege of being a dad comes a responsibility also. And the children are a reflection of us, especially while they're in our own household. When they're under our roof, when they're under our jurisdiction. And they might hang around a little past 18 years old. Sometimes they'll do that. Now, my big thing with my kids is 18 and out. They went to college, they went to the military, and it wasn't a strict rule. And some of them wandered back in from time to time. But anytime they wandered back in, you're back in this house, you're back under these rules. And there's got to be discipline. We live in a day where discipline is out the window. You know the society we live in. All the things that go out in town and in society, and you just see children. You know, we can't blame the children. Children are going to do what children are allowed to do. It's the homes and the families. It's the fathers that are the problem. And Paul said, I will use whatever discipline is necessary. Look at verse 21. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Or in love and the spirit of meekness. You know what Paul said? I'll do whatever it takes. I'll do whatever it takes. You know, a parent says, well, I could never spank my children. I love them too much. Now, if you don't spank them, you don't love them at all. If you're going to allow them to get away with the yelling and the screaming and running around while adults are trying to talk, you're not going to raise them right. There's nothing wrong with the Board of Education meeting the seat of learning. All right, that's the Bible way. Now, we're not talking about beating. We're not talking about hauling off. But we're talking about a disciplined chastisement to correct people. Isn't that what God does with us according to Hebrews chapter 6? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and correcteth every son whom he receiveth. All right, if God's going to get us to walk right, he's got to train us to do it. It's not natural. Those of you that have raised small children, you understand, it's not natural for them to just always do right. Some of them seem like little angels for a little while, but then something just happens, something snaps, they get more like you, and something goes awry, and there's got to be the correction, there's got to be the chastisement. Again, we live in a world that they don't word it this way, but in the view of children's rights, we're destroying the children. We're not correcting them. We're not chastising them. And we always say, well, back in my day, you know, Dad took the belt to the woodshed. It doesn't necessarily have to be there, but there's got to be physical correction. It's not sit in a corner. It's not wait till I count to three. When I hear parents do that, I'm always impressed that they can count to three. I mean, was that the goal of this? I'm going to, one, two, okay, great, you can count. Now let's take care of the child. Paul said, I will do whatever is necessary. If I need to come with a rod, I'll come with a rod. If I can take care of it in the spirit of love and meekness, I'll take care of it that way. What determines, Paul, what determines how you handle them? What determines whether you use the rod or the spirit of love and meekness? Well, I'm glad Paul told us the answer. Look at verse 18. Now some are puffed up. As though I would not come to you. How many times, Mom, have you said this? Wait till your dad gets home. Paul is saying, you know what you're saying? He says, some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Paul is saying, you think you can get away with it because I'm not coming home. You think you can do whatever you want to because there's not going to be any accountability for it. Paul says, I'll either handle it with a rod or love, depending on your condition. Some are puffed up. That's a great phrase in our English language. You know what puffed up means? It means some of you are proud. Some of you are rebellious. Some of you are defiant. And if I have to come with a rod, I'll take care of the pride and the rebellion and the defiance. Now, if it's just human error and human mistake, we can work with that. We won't have to put you on medication. We can deal with that. We can make you sit down. We can make you do this. But Paul says, if you're going to be proud and rebellious and defiant, I'll have to come with the rod. But if you'll listen and receive correction, I'll come in love or the spirit of meekness. Trying to say, I've got two sons, as opposite as night and day. When they were little, one of them, if I said, you're getting a spanking, he'd start crying right there. The other one, if I said, you're getting a spanking, he'd run and get a pillow and stick it down his pants. As different as night and day. You don't have to treat both of them the same. You can correct them differently because they receive correction differently. A lot of us Christians are like that. When God speaks to us, our hearts are tender and we say, yes, Lord. Some of us are hard-headed and we just brace ourselves for the correction. We say, that's all right, I can handle it. And so Paul said, I will do whatever is necessary. Can I tell you, God has a wrench that'll fit anybody in Guernsey County. Any nut in Guernsey County, God can handle it. And he'd take that wrench. He can do whatever he needs to do in each and every life to give us our correction. And if you want to be right with God, you know what you're saying? God, do it. God, please correct me. Can you look back in your life now when you were a child and remember times you got away with things you shouldn't have gotten away with and you wish somebody would have known and you would have got caught at it so it would have saved you from heartache that followed afterward? We all remember the times we got punished when we didn't deserve it, when we were wrongfully accused. Well, that just made up for some of the other ones anyways. But there are times that we wish we would have got caught and we wish we would have got nailed. We wish we could have got stopped because it might have prevented things from going a little farther. Paul says, I'm going to come and if I've got to use the rod, I'm going to use it. The concern of a father, he's going to discipline. Why? Because they're puffed up. When kids make normal kids' mistakes, we handle it one way. But when they're proud and defiant and rebellious, it's got to be dealt with. When did Paul say he would take care of it? Well, look at verse 19. But I will come to you shortly. You know what Paul said? I don't want you to think I'm not coming back for a while. I could be there any moment. I could be there shortly. Dad, you go out of town, you don't tell the kids till the last minute because you don't want them to know you're going to be out of town. And you say, but I might be back anytime. I mean, why? Because you want them to think that judgment could be imminent. You know what the Lord has told us? I'm coming back shortly. You know what that's supposed to do? The Bible said this hope is supposed to purify us. This hope is supposed to make us remember that whenever we're doing it, the Lord Jesus Christ could descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel or the trump of God. The rapture could occur. We could be caught up to meet him. And we need to be walking around every day, not fearful of God, but understanding he could come back at any moment. And you know when he's going to come. He's going to come when your hand's in the cookie jar. He's going to come when you're doing that one thing you know you shouldn't be doing. So don't do that one thing. Paul's saying, you're puffed up. I'm going to come to you shortly. Why is he saying that? To give them that imminent threat of correction. Paul is trying to establish with them the connection, the relationship he has that he would punish them. What? Verse number 19, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Not the speech, but the power. Kids in every generation are smart. They know the right things to say whether they do it or not. Paul said, I don't want to hear what you're saying. I want to see what's behind it. I want to see your motive. I want to see your obedience. I want to see the power of it. Because anybody can say anything. Look at what he says in verse 20. The kingdom of God is not in word. Everybody talking about heaven, the old Negro spiritual says, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Paul says, you can talk all you want about the kingdom of God. I want to see it in you. I want to see the way you walk. I want to see the things you do. Not to be the judge of their eternal life, but be the judge of whether or not their talk and their walk match up with each other. And Paul's desire for his spiritual children is that their walk and their talk would be the same. And so Paul comes back and he says, oh, I'm hearing all this stuff. I'm hearing what you're saying, but I want to see if you're living it. I want to see if you're doing it. A lot of times our kids are good at that. They know, if they're raised in church, they know exactly what to say. They know what's right and they know what's wrong and they know how to say the right words. But Paul said, I don't want to just hear it. I want to see the substance behind it. I've set the example. If you can't follow the example, then we're going to have to do something. What is that? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? The whole church at Corinth was not all rebellious, but some were. The whole church was not all defiant, but many were. And as we're going to see as we continue in 1 Corinthians, starting with chapter 5 and the immorality that was in the church, is not only were some of them committing the immorality, but the rest were just closing their eyes to it. And Paul has to get very firm and very fervent in his rebuke of what they're doing there because they're not following the example that he set. And Paul never backed down on the example. Paul never backed down on setting the pattern. He said, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Fathers, can I remind you that once your kids are 18, 19, 20, if you didn't know this already, and out of the house, you don't stop being a father. You don't stop being an example. That's a lifelong thing until you've finished the course and kept the faith. Paul is writing to this scattered, divided church at Corinth. And he's saying, there's a special connection, church, between us because I'm a steward of God to give you the mysteries of God. Paul says there's a special connection because I'm an apostle of the Lord. God has called me to a very special calling, but not to make me anything special, but that I might be a better servant of you. And then he says, in church, God's made me a father to you. To the church at Corinth, Paul said, you have lots of instructors. You can get all that, but only one father. And on this Father's Day, can you be reminded, your children only have one father. They've only got one. I know there's stepfathers and this and that, but there's one bond of a natural father that comes that's never broken no matter what other. If there's anything we've learned in our fostering classes and all that kind of stuff, there's no replacement for that biological, that birth parent. And every father needs to fulfill the role of being a father according to the Word of God. Our future generations depend on the example that we sent. It needs to be a consistent example. I teach the same way every place, Paul said. It needs to be a correcting example, whether they come with rod or whether they come in love and kindness. The example's got to be set. Paul says, we've got a relationship here. Let's work on that relationship. Let's build on that relationship. Let's not let outside influences affect that relationship. He said in verse 14, as my beloved sons, I warn you. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Paul's affection, his concern.